Okay, before the break, we reviewed the message of Romans chapter 2, verses 7 through 10 that we have been studying, where we are concerned with the results of God's judgment or decision that could be categorized either as positive or negative. That message, as we stated, is be concerned about doing good, because the results of God's judgment on a person's deeds could be blessing or punishment. So the thing that we looked at in last week was the first positive result of God's judgment or decision to give eternal life to the elect, who in turn, because of steadfast endurance or perseverance that God gives to them, strive for eternal recognition by God through good work. Now, the second positive result of God's judgment or decision is the actual realization of glory, honor, and peace given in verse 10. Now, the second positive result of God's judgment or decision that we considered confirms the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ that he made during his Sermon on the Mount, whereby he said, if you ask, you receive, if you seek, you find, according to Matthew 7:7-8. Now, this was emphasized because of what we consider in Romans 2, verse 7, indicated that those who receive eternal life, that's the elect, that they were devoted, or that they are devoted to seeking three things in the passage that we saw in verse 7. Now, in verse 10, it's no longer a question of seeking, but that they have actually obtained what they have been seeking. Hence, it is appropriate to assert them that the second positive result that we considered confirms that promise of the Lord Jesus, since they devoted their time seeking these things, verse 10 says, isn't given. So the point, of course, we wanted to stress is that the Holy Spirit, through the apostle, wants us to recognize that God's promise will never go unfulfilled. Never. As Joshua reminded Israel during his last farewell address to them, that none of God's good promise to them was ever did not fulfill in Joshua chapter 21, verse 45. Now, since God's promise will never fail to be fulfilled, the things apostle listed then in Romans 2:10 are also intended to encourage believers who are devoted to seeking these three things listed in Romans 2, verse 7, although only two of them are listed in verse 10. Now, the first thing that believers who are serious about their spiritual life are after, that they will receive, is described with the word glory. Glory in verse 10. Now, the glory involves ultimate blessings in salvation. Now, there's also the fact that believers receive recognition by God, since it is at that time that believers will fully share or participate in the glory of Christ that the Holy Spirit stated through Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. So the point is that believers who are devoted to seeking recognition with God on this planet will certainly receive it when Jesus Christ returns. Now, the second thing that believers who are serious about their spiritual life strive after that they will receive is described in the same Romans 2:10 with the word honor. So like glory, God also bestows honor on people on this planet. So that as a general principle, genuine honor on this planet is from God to those who strive to live in obedience to Him. Now the third thing, believers who are serious about their spiritual life strive after will receive is described with the word peace in Romans 2:10. Now we say that the Greek word peace in this verse refers to that state of blessed state of believers after death, that blessed state of believers. Now peace for the believers on this planet is really used to describe comprehensively the benefits and blessings of salvation, as the Lord Jesus Christ declared that He gives in John chapter 14 verse 27. So we talked about the importance of peace in providing protection in the midst of the chaos that is in the world today. Now the second result of God's judgment or decision is for those the apostle then described in the clause of Romans 2:10 when it says, for everyone who does good. Now the Greek suggests that the apostle is concerned with the kind of person, not just one who does every night, but the kind of person, the one who has formed a habit of doing good. But this doing good is not just anyone doing anything good or beneficial, but it is for those who are believers and are controlled by the Holy Spirit. Because we indicated you can do good, but if you're not controlled by the Holy Spirit, it means nothing. I mean, human beings will appreciate it, maybe. But God, who will reward you, will not do anything with it because it's not done under the control of the Holy Spirit. So this is why there are a whole lot of people who are doing so much good that the Bible tells us will burn up during the final judgment, because all those were done through their human efforts. No control of the Holy Spirit. The inner condition wasn't the issue. They just know it's a good thing to do. But they weren't concerned about who's in control of their soul when they did those good things. So anytime you do good of any kind, whatever it is, you must be cautious of your state. Who is in control? Who is in control of my soul? That is something that's paramount. If you want to be rewarded, if you don't want to be rewarded, no problem then. You can do it any way you want. But I'm not sure there's anyone, any believer in his or her right mind that will not want to be recognized in heaven. And so if you want that, then you must check who is in control whenever you do good. So with that, we indicated that the apostle continued to assert the privileged position of the Jews because of the last phrase of Romans 2 verse 10. Look at that where it says, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Now we started to consider that, and we indicated that the phrase first for the Jew is the apostle's way of recognizing the privileged position of Israel that Yahweh communicated to them through Moses and through the prophets. As for example, prophet Amos. In Amos chapter 3 verse 2, this is where we stopped, and that's where we pick up the second half. Amos chapter 3 verse 2 reads, you only have I chosen of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your sins. In other words, we have, of course, considered in detail previously of how to understand the word Jew. Now, since we have given a detailed treatment of the word Jew in our previous study, that includes how Orthodox Judaism views the term, in that to them, a person is a Jew if the person has been born to a Jewish mother and who has not apostatized in the sense of being a Christian or converted to any other religion. But really, our concern at this point is the way Apostle Paul used that word Jew. The term Jew may refer to a Hebrew person that practices Mosaic tradition. Now, we say this because when Apostle Paul identified himself as a Jew, he meant one who was born a Hebrew that practiced the Mosaic tradition. So he referred himself as a Jew in Acts chapter 22, verse 3. Acts chapter 22, verse 3. Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 22, verse 3. It is, I'm a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city under Gamaliel. I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. Here, of course, he associated being a Jew to the law. But he also associated being a Jew as that which one is born, according to Galatians chapter 2, verse 15. Galatians chapter 2, verse 15. It reads, who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners? So to him, it is probably inconceivable that one will be a Jew without being a Hebrew. As we can gather from his description of himself in Philippians chapter 3, verse 5. Philippians chapter 3, verse 5. It is circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. Look at the next thing. A Hebrew of Hebrews, truly Hebrew. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. So he described himself as a Hebrew. So he couldn't conceive of a Jew who is not a Hebrew. So the point is that why the term Jew may be used to include those who are not born Jews, but have converted to Judaism, that is not what the apostle would have had in mind in the phrase of Romans 2 verse 10 that we're studying when it says, first for the Jew. He wasn't thinking about any other than the person who is truly a Jew, in that the person is a Hebrew person, first. So all we're saying is he would have meant then naturally born Hebrew who are considered different from Gentiles, as implied in the phrase of what we're studying, Romans 2:10, when he said, then for the Gentile, then for the Gentile. Now that word Gentile is translated from a Greek word, Hellen, that refers to a non-Jewish person. Thus then, the blessings of salvation are first applied to the Jew before Gentiles. Of course, the Jews were the first to receive God's word, and so also the gospel message. They were the first. In any event, the second positive result of God's judgment or decision is the actual realization of glory, honor, and peace, as given in Romans 2 verse 10, as we have expounded. And so now we proceed to consider the negative results of God's judgment or his decision. Now the apostle indicated that he was concerned also with the negative results of God's judgment or decision, because he began Romans chapter 2 verse 8 according to the NIV with the word but. Now this is because we have a Greek particle that is routinely translated but. But really, that's the way it's also translated in most of our English versions, to reflect contrast between clauses. But when a simple connective is desired without any contrast being implied or being clearly seen, then it may mean simply and or now or even so. And in certain cases, the particle may be left untranslated. Other times, the particle is used to provide explanation, so may be translated that is. So in our verse that we are considering, the apostle uses it to contrast the positive results of God's judgment or decision that he stated in verse 7, which now he compares with the negative results that he was about to state beginning in verse 8. Remember how we approached this section, that we grouped all the positive together. That's why we consider verse 7 and 10 together. And now coming back to the negative, that's why we go back to verse 8. Now anyway, however, because of the Greek particle used in verse 7, it is possible then to begin verse 8 with the phrase something like, on the other hand. Verse 8 beginning with on the other hand. Now this interpretation seems to be reflected in the Common English Bible that begins verse 8 with the phrase, but on the other hand. But on the other hand. So anyway, the first negative result of God's judgment or decision is punishment. Punishment. Now this is given in the last sentence of Romans 2 verse 8, where it says, there will be wrath and anger. Although literally, we have simply wrath and anger. Now the two words, wrath and anger, are translated from a Greek words really that have overlapping meanings. For example, the word wrath is translated from a Greek word orge, O-R-G-E, that may mean anger, as what should not be present when believers pray, as stated in 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 8. First Timothy chapter 2 verse 8. Here it says, I want men, persons, people, everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger, that's okay, without any anger or disputing. Now, likewise, though, the word anger in Romans 2 verse 8 is translated from a Greek word, tumors. Almost like tumor. Except that instead of R, you put S. That's the Hebrew Greek word tumors. That also may mean wrath, to describe God's judgment recorded in Revelation chapter 16 verse 1. Revelation chapter 16 verse 1. It reads, "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth.'" Now, the fact that our Greek word wrath is used here with the word tumors, but the same word can mean anger. So, the Greek word tumors then translated anger in the NIV of Romans 2 verse 8 is taken then by some to be a more passionate and more temporary form of display of displeasure. In other words, anger and wrath, because they are two different Greek words, but they overlap in their meaning. And so some feel that, well, the one that's translated anger here should be taken as more what you may call more temporary form of display of displeasure. So that in this case is considered to be more turbulent commotion, the boiling agitation of the feelings that quickly flares up and also quickly extinguished. That's why some see it, while the first Greek word, okay, translated wrath, is considered more abiding and settled habit of the mind that is concerned with displeasure, also with the purpose of revenge. Now, that's how they try to differentiate it, some scholars. Now, this may well be the case, but it is really difficult to draw a sharp distinction between the two words, because I've shown you two different places that translate anger, wrath, the same two words. So the most we can really say, though, is that the two Greek words that may mean wrath is that the first Greek word that may also translate wrath is a more favored word among the writers of the New Testament for expressing God's anger, since it is used more times for God than the Greek word that means tumor, that's translated anger as well. Now, that aside, the apostle probably uses two Greek words together to convey the intensity of God's punishment to those described in the verse that we are considering. The intensity of his punishment. Now, be that as it may, the apostle then began verse 8 with description of those who are the recipients of the first negative result of God's judgment or decision. These are those who disobey the truth. This description is given then in the clause of Romans 2 verse 8, where it says, "And who reject the truth." And who reject the truth? Now, a literal translation is even disobeying the truth. Even disobeying the truth. Now, the word reject of the NIV is translated from a Greek word that means not to allow oneself to be persuaded. And so it simply means to disobey, as it is used to describe the Israelites of Exodus generation that God swore will not enter his rest. As we read in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 18. Hebrews Hebrews chapter 3, verse 18. It is, unto whom did God swear that they will not enter the rest if not those who disobeyed? Now, in our passage, though, of Romans 2:8, the word means to disobey, that is, to go along with something. Now, the thing that this described disobeyed or refused to go along with is described in the phrase the truth. That's what they disobeyed, or what they didn't want to go along with. That word, look at it, that word truth. That's what they didn't want to look at, the word truth. It's something that escapes them. Anyway, the word truth, though, is translated from a Greek word with a range of meanings that we have considered previously. For example, we indicated in Romans 1 verse 18 and also in Romans 1:25 that the Greek word means truth in the sense of the content of what is true, especially of the content of Christianity as the ultimate truth. Now, in Romans 2 verse 2, we indicated that the Greek word is used by the apostle in the sense of conformity to reality that belongs to God. In a sense, then, the word means right or just in that Romans 2 verse 2. However, in our passage of Romans 2 verse 8, it means truth in the sense of the content of what is true, especially the content of Christianity as the ultimate truth. Now, truth here includes the gospel message that is concerned with how to be righteous with God, or how to get right with God. But it also involves God's righteous demands revealed in the teaching of the Christian faith. Thus then, those described in our passage are in the state they are because they did not believe the gospel message. The apostle had already communicated that the gospel is what brings people to salvation. As he wrote in the passage we've studied in the past, Romans 1 verse 16. Romans chapter 1 verse 16. Romans 1 verse 16 reads, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Now, the apostle later indicated that God's judgment is revealed through the gospel message, as he wrote in Romans chapter 2 verse 16. Romans chapter 2 verse 16. It reads, this will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. Furthermore, the apostle indicates that God will punish those who do not obey the gospel in the sense of believing its message as stated in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. Second Thessalonians, Second Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 8, reads, "He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus." Hence, in truth, as we have indicated, includes the gospel message and God's righteous demands as part of the ultimate truth found in the Christian faith or in the Christian doctrines. These are what these people rejected. So, now really, acceptance of the message of the gospel should then result in living according to the righteous demands of God that is detailed in our scripture. Therefore, a person who disobeys the gospel message by refusing to be persuaded of its truthfulness will manifest a lifestyle that is contrary to the word of God. Now that's why it's important for us believers to manifest a lifestyle that's in conformity to what we believe. Because those who manifest a lifestyle that's contrary to God's word are usually those who are unbelievers. Because they don't have, you know, anything to guide them. They just do whatever they want. Anyway, it is this fact though that the apostle stated regarding those who are the recipients of the first negative result of God's judgment or decision given in the verbal phrase of where we started, where it said Romans 2, 8, it said, and follow evil. In other words, they go hand in hand. You don't believe the truth? What else do you have? You have to follow evil. I mean, there are no two ways on this planet. You either follow good or follow evil. There's no in between. That's just the way it is. That's really what the apostle intends here. Anyway, say, and follow evil. Now, literally, the Greek really reads, and or but obeying unrighteousness. That's what the Hebrew Greek said. And obeying unrighteousness. Now, the conjunction, and is translated from the Greek particle we mentioned previously that may be used to contrast clauses, and so maybe translate the but, it can be used for continuation of with the meaning something like and or even to explain a preceding clause. So in the verbal phrase that we're considering though, it seems that the apostle used the particle to explain further what he meant by disobeying or rejecting truth. Because it's talking about those who rejected the truth and then now they're full of evil. Anyway, the explanation the apostle provided of what it means to disobey the truth or the gospel is also a result of such response to the gospel. In other words, if you don't respond to the gospel, you do whatever you want because you don't have life. You're not regenerated. You don't have a standard that comes from God. You do whatever you feel like it's good to you, whatever. Now, those who disobey God's truth then live unrighteously, as that is what's implied in the verbal phrase of Romans 2, verse 8. Again, it says, and follow evil. Again, literally, the Greek reads, and, or we can say, but obeying unrighteousness. Now, the word follow of the NIV is translated from a Greek word that may mean to be won over as a result of persuasion. To be won over as a result of persuasion. Thus, the word may mean to persuade. Persuade. As Apostle Paul used it to persuade people regarding the fear of the Lord, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. Second Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 11. Second Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 11 reads, "Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God. And I hope it's also plain to your conscience. Now the word may mean to follow them and follow an advice, as it is used to narrate the refusal of the centurion in the ship taking Paul to Rome, his refusal to accept Paul's advice as stated in Acts chapter 27. Verse 11. Acts chapter 27 verse 11 reads, "But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and of the owner of the ship." Now the word also may mean to obey, as it is used in the question of Apostle Paul to the Galatians regarding their not obeying the truth, according to Galatians chapter 5 verse 7. Galatians chapter 5 verse 7 reads, "You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying?" That's a word here, translated obeying the truth. So, in our passage of Romans 2 verse 8, the Greek word has the sense of to obey. That is, to comply with. So, those the apostle described obey or comply with what the apostle then described as unrighteousness or evil. In other words, when somebody does something evil, they obeyed evil. They obeyed unrighteousness. That's what the apostle, how he's using it here. So that word evil, though, of the NIV is translated from a Greek word that may mean an act that violates standards of right conduct. That is, then the word means wrong or wrongdoing, as the apostle used it in being sarcastic towards the Corinthians about supporting him in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 13. Second Corinthians chapter 12 verse 13 reads, "How were you inferior to the other churches, except I was never a burden to you? Forgive me this wrong." You know, so that's, he was being sarcastic anyway. So we say wrong here. That's a Greek word, but it's being sarcastic. Now the word also may mean harm, as it is used by Apostle Peter to in effect apply the spiritual law of sowing and reaping to the false teachers that have done some damage in 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 13. Second Peter, chapter 2, verse 13. It is, they will be paid back with harm for the harm, that's a Greek word, they have done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. Now the Greek word may mean unrighteousness, as that which believers or a believer is cleansed from upon confession of sin, according to 1 John 1:9. First John 1:9 reads, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That's the word translated evil here is translated unrighteousness. In our passage of Romans 2 verse 8 though, the Greek word refers to the quality of injustice and so means unrighteousness. Unrighteousness. That is of course characteristic of life of the unbeliever. Hence, those the apostle describe are those who obey the dictates of their sinful nature and do whatever they want that are contrary to the truth. The point of the apostle in using this word though, is to indicate that those who disobey God and his truth, that involves first the gospel message and then the teaching of the Christian faith, are those who are spiritually dead, so that they obey then the dictates of or the desires of the mind of the fallen human nature. That's what they obey. Because you have to obey one thing. I mean, that they would like to think that they are free. There's no such thing as being free on this planet. No human being is ever free. We are enslaved one way or the other. It all depends on who your master is. If your master is sin, then you do sinful things. If your master is righteousness, which means God, the Lord, then you do righteous things. But in terms of being free, we are controlled one or the other. Never free. So in any case, the apostle indicates that those he described as the recipients of the first negative result of God's judgment or decision function from selfish ambition. It is this that is then given in the NIV of Romans 2 verse 8, where it says, those who are self-seeking. Those who are self-seeking. Now literally the Greek reads, the ones who act of selfish ambition. Now the expression self-seeking is translated from a Greek word that authorities tell us that the term meant originally paid work, so that originally it had a positive sense, but later it came to mean that which is done solely for self-interest. Now that's not uncommon in English. There are words that mean something nice, and then later on they degenerate to something else. The word gay is a good example. Look at your dictionary and see how it used to be used. That's not the way it's used today. Anyway, so that's the way this Greek word is used for us. So this being the case, the apostle said, the Greek word that is used here was then eventually used to denote seeking political office by unfair means, not because a person wants to serve the state, but simply to gain honor and wealth. This being the case though, the word then was used with the meaning dispute or intrigue to gain advantages or personal ambition, the exclusive pursuit then of one's own interests. Now, although the authorities are undecided though about the meaning of the word, in our passage of Romans 2 verse 8, it really has a sense of selfish ambition, that is, a strong drive for personal success without moral inhibitions. In other words, succeed at all costs. That's no moral inhibitions. Of course, because the meaning of the word is not quite certain, it could also mean, in this verse, contending against God. Contending against God, as suggested in the English lexicon of Thayer. Anyway, the point is that those described by our word are despicable in their character, and they are not interested in God's truth, but seek only what serves their interests without any concern for that what is true. Now, their disobeying of God's word or truth originates from their own desire to please themselves only. So in any event, the first negative result of God's judgment or decision is punishment. The second negative result of God's judgment or decision is intense suffering. Intense suffering, described in the first sentence of Romans 2 verse 9, where it says, there will be trouble and distress. Now the expression, there will be, is not in the Greek, but added for clarity to English reader. The intense suffering is conferred in that phrase, trouble and distress. Now the word trouble is translated from a Greek word that no doubt means trouble, alright, but it also has other nuances. So the word may mean hardship, as Apostle Paul used it to reference his and his team's experience in Asia, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 8. Second Corinthians chapter 1 verse 8, and hold on to 2 Corinthians. It is, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships. That's the Greek word Philistis. About the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. The 2011 edition of the NIV used the word troubles instead of hardship here in 2 Corinthians 1:8. Now the word also, the Greek word may mean distress, as it is used in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 4. Second Corinthians. I continue to hold Second Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 2 verse 4 reads, for I wrote you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. Now, in our passage of Romans 2, verse 9, the word is used in the sense of trouble, that inflicts distress, and so really means affliction. Now, the word distress in the sentence of Romans 2, 9, when it says, there will be trouble and distress, that word distress is translated from a Greek word that literally means narrow space. But in the New Testament, it is used figuratively to refer to a set of stressful circumstances. Thus, it may mean difficulties, as Apostle Paul used it to describe his experience during which the Lord sustained him, as he stated in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. It reads, that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. That's a word here. For when I am weak, I am strong. In our passage of Romans 2 verse 9 though, the word then has the sense of distress, to refer to an oppressive state one experiences due to physical, mental, social, and economic adversity. Now, so the two Greek words then translated trouble and distress are somewhat synonymous. The Greek word translated trouble in Romans 2 verse 9, as we noted previously, could mean hardship. So also the Greek word translated distress, as that is really the meaning that the Greek word is used in Romans 8 verse 35. It is, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Now, here of course, some English versions use the word hardship and some use the word distress. Anyway, the fact is that the two Greek words used are synonymous, but according to Trench, in his synonyms of the New Testament words, to him the second Greek word translated distress in Romans 2 verse 9 seems to be a stronger word of the two, even though they are synonymous. Thus then, it is proper to indicate that the second negative result of God's judgment or decision is intense suffering. Now, this intense suffering, that is the second result of God's judgment or decision, is applicable to all humans who are unbelievers, as that is what's implied in the phrase of Romans 2 verse 9. Look, I say, for every human being. Now, literally, the Greek reads, for every soul of man. Now, this is because the word human is translated from a Greek word that literally means man or a male person, but it also means a human being without regard to gender. It is in this sense that the word is used in our study, verse here, which means it refers to human being without regard to gender. Now, the word being in the phrase of Romans 2 verse 9, where it says, for every human being. That word being of the NIV is translated from a Greek word psuche, from where we get such words as psychic and so forth. Oh, that's where this word comes. It's from a Greek word psuche, that may mean soul as the seat and the center of inner human life in its many and varied aspects. As the word is then used when the Lord Jesus spoke to his disciples as he awaited the cross. And he says about being distressed in a way in Matthew chapter 26, verse 38. Matthew Matthew chapter 26 verse 38. Then he said to them, my soul, that's the Greek word translated being, but that's the Greek word psuche. He said, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Now the word also may mean life or earthly life, as that which animates the body, making bodily functions possible, as the word is used to describe what Epaphroditus risks in the work of Christ on behalf of really the Philippians, as Apostle Paul stated in Philippians chapter 2 verse 30. Philippians Philippians chapter 2 verse 30. It is because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life here. What life here is psuche. That means soul, as I said it, but yes, translate life. Risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. Now, in our passage of Romans 2, verse 9, the word is used in the sense of that which possesses life. Hence, it has the meaning of being. Now, doesn't the intense suffering that is the second result of God's judgment and decision is applicable to all unbelievers without exception. Now, here is one of those things that you have to think about. And most times, some of us, being very shallow, don't really think deep to realize what you see on the TV is not real in many cases. Really, really. They don't tell you what goes on. What you see is a snapshot. Now, the truth of the matter is there's intense suffering in the life of people everywhere. Now, they make it up and act and all these things, and they show you within just 10, 5 minutes, whatever you see. You think they're happy people. They're not. It's just hidden. No one reveals that. The smile covering up the misery inwardly. Because that's just a fact. Unless you have Christ in you, living according to the truth, you are under intense suffering on this planet. You are in constant turmoil inside. It doesn't change. Because that's a lot. The punishment that comes for not knowing God. So when you see all these things they show, makes you think that that's real. That's nothing real about it. Because we don't really know those that you see, you don't know what's going on the inside. And camera in front of them, they act up. There is a distress that comes. That's what the apostle is saying. Those who have not obeyed the gospel, they are in constant distress. They are under intense suffering. And when you see this make believe, that's what it is, make believe. Know that underneath there's this intense suffering. Now, unbeliever, that is the recipient of the second negative result of God's judgment or decision, is then described in the clause of Romans 2:9, where it says, who does evil? Who does evil? Now, literally, the Greek reads, the one doing the evil. Now, the word does here is translated from a Greek word that here has the meaning of to accomplish. So the Greek indicates that the apostle described the kind of person that is habitually accomplishes what is described as evil. Now the word evil here though is translated from a Greek word that may pertain to being harmful or injurious, but in our verse of study, the word means wrong or evil in the sense of morally objectionable behavior. So the point is that those who are recipients of the second negative result of God's judgment or decision, which is intense sufferings, are those involved in morally objectionable behavior as what characterizes them. Many people on this planet, whether you know or don't know it, many are just lashing out because there is this intense suffering in their soul. And so they lash out and, you know, blame this person and blame that person because they are under this punishment. They reject God, they reject truth. What's there left? They have to be under this intense suffering. And so they are lashing out. So that's why you have to be very careful. That's why really no believers should take an unbeliever as a leader. When I mean by a leader, I mean one whom you can emulate from. That's what I mean by a leader. So that's the thing, because you don't know what's driving that unbeliever. And generally, there's turmoil in that unbeliever, no matter who they are. If you don't have Christ in you, don't live according to the truth, you are under this intense suffering. And your character, everything about you is objectionable to God. And that is why those who live that way lash out, because in their misery, they're looking for somebody to blame for what they're going through. And yet they don't know that what they're going through has to do with rejection of truth. They have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they're not living by truth. And that is why their life is the way it is. I'm talking if they have money. That's even when it's worse. Because people think, because they're so rich, things must be good. That's really, in some cases, the opposite. That masks what is going on the inside, because God's word doesn't fail. So anyone that has not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ will be under intense suffering. So in any event, the apostle then ends the verse by indicating that the negative results are applicable first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. As in the last phrase of Romans 2 verse 9, where it says, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Because we have considered this phrase previously, so we will not make further comment on it at this time, other than reminding us that the phrase first for the Jew is the apostle's way of recognizing the privileged position of Israel that Yahweh communicated to them through Moses and through the prophets. So with this, we have really finished our exposition of a second negative result of God's judgment or decision, and the results of God's judgment are present in Romans chapter 2, verses 7 through 10. So we end with a reminder of the message that we have expounded, which is, be concerned about doing good, because the results of God's judgment on a person's deeds could be blessing or punishment. So if you seek to be recognized in heaven for the good that you do on this planet, ensure that you are striving under the control of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone listening over the internet. You don't have life, which means if you die now, you go straight to hell. My friend, God loves you. He doesn't want you to be there. That's why you're hearing this message, His love for you. You are no doubt helpless. Your life is a total misery, and everything about you, you're sinful. There's nothing good about you. That's why you're in the state in which you are, confused on everything that you are going through. But here's the thing. You have to go through that, because the Bible says all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. You are among the all. That's why you're in a misery, a miserable situation. So God loves you though. That's why He did something to ensure that you don't suffer being that state forever. And what He did, He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, who came to this planet, proved who He was on this planet through His miracles, through His teaching, and in the end, He was arrested, because the Bible has to be fulfilled. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So He had to be crucified on that cross. So they took Him, made all kinds of mock trial, condemned Him to death, and He was marched to Golgotha carrying His cross, and He got there and they laid Him down, nailed Him, lifted that sunk, and He for 3 hours was in intense physical pain, but He didn't shout, He didn't complain. But from noon to 3 p.m., the last 3 hours on that cross, the Son of God was bearing the penalty of your sins and my sins, so that He was separated from the Father, was separated from the Holy Spirit, because God cannot look upon sin. And so Jesus, who now took on our sins on Him, was such that the Father turned against Him, so to say, turned His back. The Holy Spirit did the same thing. And the Son, left alone, suffering for your sins and my sins, that was so unbearable. That's why He let out that cry, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" He was forsaken that you may be brought in. He was forsaken that you may not experience eternal separation from God in hell. He did all that so that you don't go there. Now, how do you avoid it? The Bible tells you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. What are you going to believe? Well, the Bible again tells us, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in Him, you have life. If you know and admit that your life is a mess, that you can never please God, because everything you do, the Bible says, it stinks before God. You are awful, awful, awful. If you know that, if you believe that, and now throw yourself at God's mercy and telling Him that you believe Him, or you believe His Son, Jesus Christ, died for you, and rose again, was buried and rose again the third day. You believe that, you have eternal life. That's the only way. On the other hand, if you say, "Well, I don't know yet, I'm still too young, I'm still this, I'm still that," my friend, tomorrow is not guaranteed to you. So that is why you must believe in Him to have life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of Your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to cause each and every one of us to have had this exposition, to be mindful of striving for eternal recognition, then we strive also to enjoy that peace that you will give in eternal state that we enjoy it right now, and begin to enjoy all the honor that you can give to us beginning here until eternity. So we pray these things and request that you enable us to be conscious of these things so that we will give glory to our Savior. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.